The Gospel for Mass today is a section from St. Matthew's Gospel speaking about the parables that Jesus gave. He gave us two parables, two small ones, and then afterwards gave us the reasoning or the understandings why Jesus taught in parables. If you understand, this is more of an apologetic teaching, and adults who come from my classes in between the two Masses on Sunday, you know we're covering apologetics this year. In the apologetic idea, St. Matthew, on writing his gospel, did so for the purpose of convincing particularly the Jews that the Messiah had already come. He came in Jesus Christ, and he did so by fulfilling prophecies that had been spoken before about the Messiah, by working miracles that only God himself could do, particularly the great miracle of rising from the dead, and then finally also in the work of parables, that it was spoken of that parables would be one way by which we would know the Messiah, that he was come amongst us. And so St. Matthew's Gospel gives us this particular point, and this is what we read of today, that it's just another proof, a fulfillment of the prophecies from the Old Testament to point to these people. You have no reason to doubt Jesus Christ is the Messiah who has come. Follow his teachings, follow his church. That's the basic reason why St. Matthew had written. And again, this particular point we're concentrating just on parables is because parables were some things that were shown even in the Old Testament as important in moral teachings. Of Solomon, the great King Solomon, who had prayed to God to ask for wisdom to guide his people. He wanted wisdom for no other reason but to guide his people under him. And when he strayed from God and started committing points of immorality, then he even lost those points of wisdom. But while he was still in favor with God, it is said of Solomon that he uttered 3,000 parables in teaching people. And our Lord says in the scriptures, a greater than Solomon is here. So he's showing that he's fulfilling even these great things that the great Solomon had done. He himself is fulfilling them and even more. Follow me, listen to my teachings, and you'll be safe. And before we go too much further into it, let's look at the idea of what a parable is. A parable is a short, very succinct story. People who do any kind of writing, when they speak of a writing that is tight, they mean by that there is no extra stuff, no fluff into it. That what is needed to be said in such and such a way, it's easy to follow it, and the message gets across without a lot of extra stuff to it. That's what parables are. Parables are moral stories. They're there to teach us a religious, moral lesson. And they can be short, they can be long as the story we've seen, like the parable of the prodigal son, or they can be as short as the second parable that we see in the gospel story of today. The length is not what makes up a point of a parable. What makes up the parable is that it is a moral religious teaching. That it doesn't take long for us to reflect upon it, to read it, and to understand the message that is there, either on the part of God and what God is toward us, or what we should be in our actions toward God and even toward our fellow neighbor. An example, going back to that story I mentioned there about the prodigal son, the parable there. In that particular parable, we see about this young man working for his father, got tired of it. He wanted his inheritance that his father was going to give him when he died. He wanted it now. And then he took that inheritance after his father gave it to him, went to a larger city far away. And as the scripture says, he spent it in riotous living and completely wasted all of his money to the point that in order to get some kind of food in his stomach, he had to work taking care of pigs in the slop and feeding them and washing them and doing all kinds of things like that. In the midst of all that work, he reflected and he said, in my father's house, even the servants are well clothed. Even the servants are taken care of. I know what I will do, he says. I will go back to my father's house, confess my sin, ask for his mercy, and be willing to live as a servant in my father's house. Anything is better than what I'm doing right now. And so he leaves. And his father sees his son, hears him, embraces him, when the son comes, Father, I have sinned before heaven and thee, please forgive me. And the father does forgive him to the point of going to have a great meal in celebration that the son that he had thought was lost or even dead is now come back. His older brother was jealous at that. His older brother had never done the things that his younger brother had done, and yet why is it that he could not have such a great meal with his friends? But Father, you're going to do this. with my brother who was gone and sinned against you? And the father said, you've always been my good child. You've always done the right things. Everything you know, half of what I possess is all yours already. You know that. But right now, we thought this, my son, your brother, was dead, but he's come back to life. And so this is why we have the celebration. That parable teaches us a lot about the mercy of God, the sinner who comes to him with full repentance in mind, and how much there are, as our Lord says, more joy in heaven over one sinner doing penance than over 99 who have no need for doing penance. But it also teaches us the mercy we should have towards people who come to seek our forgiveness. They have wronged us in some particular way. They're coming truly contrite. And it'd be wrong for us to turn away from them and say, no, I can't forgive you because you've done this and this and this and this. God was offended greatly. He is offended greatly by the sins of men, and yet he forgives us. There's that great lesson there, forgiveness. So anyway, that's the moral story that comes to us from parables like that of the prodigal son. A parable is not a fable. There are fables out there. You're probably familiar with Aesop's fable and another type of fables out there. Some that come from the ancient Greeks and Romans. Some either come from our own time. The writings of people and so forth that come along. People say they teach a story of morality. Maybe, but it's not necessarily attached to it with religion. It may be a natural idea of what to do, but not supernatural. Fables also deal with inanimate objects like trees and rocks and things like that, or dogs and cats or other animals acting as the main characters in the story to teach some particular type of a lesson. Parables do not. Parables, in everything that they do, teach us their moral lesson and have that point of responsibility with it, or in teaching back to us by bringing human circumstances we're all familiar with and then using those human circumstances and bringing them forward so that we can, on reflection and prayer, pull from them that fruit, that grace, that understanding of what these parables mean. If we, again, in part of an area between a parable and fables and things like that, but the idea here with parables is that it gives us fruit for the things that we are thinking of. It appeals more to our intellect, helps us to understand better the things of God. Through that, we gain peace of heart and soul and sense of direction in our spiritual lives and what to do. All these things come by the work of parables. Parables are not the warm and fuzzy stories, especially the ones that are constantly around the internet right now. People sending forth back in this story and that and all that. It's all there to attach and to make us feel good about religion. The trouble is, if you base your religion on feeling, okay? You've heard me talk about the warm and fuzzies and the trouble with it, but here's where the difficulty comes with it. Feeling is just like our Lord warns about in another parable, the Gospels, about someone who built his house on the sand, not on solid foundation. The winds came and the rains blew through and all these particular things, and the house fell down because it was founded on sand. Where for us, the strong foundation has to be on a point of rock and a foundation that is dug deep. These feel-good stories that are constantly going around the internet, and pass this on to 20 of your friends or do these type of things with it, whatever. All we're building up is a sentimentality in religion. That's it. I'm not saying that we can't do that and find some admiration in that, but if people find their whole diet for their spiritual life based on sentimental stories, I will guarantee you when the winds and rain and all those things, the troubles of life come upon them, everything crashes around them. Oh, God doesn't like me anymore. Oh, these people hate me. And all these things go so wrong in their lives. They don't have the peace and the ability to handle the trials and struggles of life because their life is built on sentimentality, flash in the pan spirituality. While it's there, and then poof, it's gone at the first time that sentimentality gets erupted. Don't send me those emails. And a lot of people do. I don't pass them on. Because I'm not a point of trying to pass on sentimentality there. It has its point, it has its place, but not as the only way in which people feed themselves for the religion. Do not meditate, do not pray. Don't look to the parables and the gospel for the good that comes from them. Don't try to meditate upon what these parables mean. Don't give up on parables and say, I don't know what it is here, I can't get it, so I'll just read it, it's a nice story. You can get it if you would pray and meditate on other things. Make a spiritual life, not a sentimental life. There's no sentimentality in the parables, but there is the stuff there that makes good spirituality and spiritual people. For example, let's look at the two parables of today. The parables of today are not here just to talk about mustard seeds and trees and birds, nor about meal that is made so we can have bread prepared. If that's all you get out of those stories, you missed it. Our Lord is using an analogy here in this particular parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to, here comes the analogy, so I can better understand what the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we understand anything about the parables, one thing we understand from them is that when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, sometimes they do refer to the kingdom of heaven, meaning heaven itself. But most of the time they refer to the kingdom of heaven in our own souls. The kingdom of God that is struck up in our souls by sanctifying grace, where God lives and reigns here. And this is what we do to build up this kingdom and through that build up his church and then go to the kingdom in heaven itself. So looking at it in that way, let's look at this first parable. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Small, very, very small. And that, but it, when it grows up, it becomes greater than all other herbs, because it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger to the point that the birds of the air rest in it. Again, we're not talking about birds, we're not talking about plants. The kingdom of heaven in my soul, that little mustard seed is the grace of God, sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace comes with baptism. It might seemingly be small, it's something that's there. But if I work with it, if I pray, if I practice virtue, if I try to increase it by receiving the sacraments and coming to Mass, and praying well and do good works of charity and so forth, that little seed of grace starts to build and grow and grow and grow and grow till it becomes mighty inside me, and I really truly do become a holy person. It is possible to become a holy person, just as it is possible for the tiny mustard seed to turn from the smallest of all the seeds to become a huge plant to the point that birds can rest in it. But that mustard seed will not grow to that if it's planted in soil that is poor, or other problems come up with it, point it can't grow. Sanctifying grace works in my soul and builds and builds and builds upon grace. And those who say they have a very difficult time with holiness, with the work for God, is mean you're not cultivating that little seed of grace there. Well, I've got sanctifying grace, I'm a child of God, but now what? What are you going to do for it in your life? The birds of the air that come and rest in that soul that is growing are the virtues, the great moral virtues of prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. I practice these virtues before God, faith, hope, and charity that are instilled in me with baptism and increased with sanctifying grace, increase all the more to the point that we become people of faith, people of great hope, people of strong, virtuous charity. If we are not, it's because we are not letting that mustard seed grow. We're just letting it fall to pieces inside of us. And that's our own fault. And the shorter parable, the second one of today's gospel, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a woman who had some leaven, you know, we need there in order to be able to make bread, to bake something. You can't just throw water and flour and put it into a thing and hopefully you've got something that's going to symbolize bread. It doesn't. So you take leaven and you put it with it. But you can't just plunk the leaven. You got this 3 measures of flour, a big bowl of flour here, and you take this bit of leaven and boom, just put it there. And then just put all that into a pan, shove it in the oven, boom, I'm supposed to have bread. Doesn't work that way. You've got to put it together. You've got to work it in there until leaven spreads through the entire bowl of meal here. Well, if we use the analogy back here about leaven being sanctifying grace, I can't just take grace and put it into my soul and say, that's it. It only affects me when I come to church on Sunday. Outside of that, grace has no abidance or effort in any other part of my daily life. It has to. If I am truly Christian and a child of God, my entire life, at home, at work, at school, my entire life has got to be affected by the grace of God. And that's what this leaven is. We make sure that grace affects everything I do. I stop the cursing and swearing. I stop giving in to sins. I become someone who is living for God because I take that grace and apply it to every act of my life. That's what this parable means. I've explained 3 parables here today, 3 among many the Gospels. Like I said, most are found in the Gospel of St. Matthew. The trouble is that most people just don't take the time to look at parables. Well, Father, I don't read parables. I don't understand them, but I don't take much attention to them because, like you said, it was only for the Jews to prove that Christ was the Messiah. Dumb. What kind of an attitude is that toward the teachings of the parables themselves? If our lives are not fully led by grace, then we don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master of my life. Well, I believe he's Lord. He came. He died for my sins. And I can say those nice and pious words, but I don't live by them. He has not come to rule as King and Lord and Master. Where if I read the parables, meditated upon them, a difference would start to come to my life. He would be king over my heart. And I would make sure that his kingship is established in every area, every sphere of influence in my daily life. I would bring other people to him because I first of all have proven to myself he is Lord and Master and King. Not me, him. And these parables have taught me these and how to live as one who lets Christ live and rule and reign. And once I do that, gosh, then everything changes in my life. Everything starts to come together. Will there be trials and difficulties? Yes. Will there be joyful times? Yes. But I know that they all come from the hand of the same good God. And I let him rule. Let him reign. I overcome my faults. I give up sins in my life because it is not worthy of someone who recognizes Christ as King. So few people today will do that. Either Catholics say, well, it's the Protestants say, so I'm not going to get involved. They stole that idea from us. That's a crazy idea. Not to say Christ is King and Lord and Master in my life. It's because we just will not let him do that. We will not let him reign that way. We are still too selfish in our lives. Jesus Christ, yes, I pray to him, I know he's God, but after that, even I who say it's true of the Catholic faith, he doesn't have much other interest in my life. This is why we have people who are not fervent in the love of God, or people who don't care. I'm not going to say there's excitement to the point of sentimentality. There's no desire to see the kingdom of God grow in the hearts and souls of other men because too many of us have not found Christ to be King here. And until he reigns here, there's no hope in society. And the parables, reading, reflecting upon them, understanding them, help us to recognize Christ as King, Lord and ruler of my life, and that I'm ready to let him do that. So today, with this reflection upon the parables, let's all of us pray for that enlightenment that we need. As we read the parables, as they come up from Sunday to Sunday, if we go back into the Gospels and read them ourselves, find there the parables, that we don't just race by them and think they're not that important. We'll pause, we'll meditate, we'll reflect upon the message in each one. See what it teaches us about God himself and his relationship to us, but also teaches us about our relationship back to God and one another. The parables are such important moral stories for every one of us. Let's use them all well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.